So, first of all, thank everyone for coming. I decided to speak tonight about the topic of Minhagim of Rosh Hashanah. We have many different customs that we do on Rosh Hashanah, which are actually, in my opinion, quite fascinating. And it's fascinating because of the question of what, for lack of a better term, is called the evolution of halacha. In other words, we are going to see tonight that oftentimes the original sources of the Minhagim don't actually bear out what we do. And what we do is based on some sort of odd combination or transformation of the original sources. And sometimes the original sources are hard to understand. Now, my intention is not, God forbid, to dissuade anyone from keeping any of the Minhagim. Obviously, the Minhagim of Rosh Hashanah are extremely important. In fact, the Rama writes in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah that we're not allowed to change anything. Even the tunes that they sing in Shul, we're not supposed to change. We're supposed to keep the Minhagim intact to the best of our ability. So we're going to try very hard to, after raising some objections and questions about the Minhagim, to try to answer them. Now, if I am not successful, please call me on it. Okay, so that's the objective for tonight. Now, in Shulchan Aruch, it says, at the beginning of Siman Tav Kuf Pei Gimel, you have it in your source sheets, it's the fourth source on the page, that on Rosh Hashanah we have a practice of eating various foods. We eat, I'm not exactly sure what these things are, rubia, which is tilton, it's like leeks, and we eat silka, and we eat dates, and we eat cabbage, and we say all of the Yehi Ratzons. Beautiful. Now, where does this come from? This comes from, if you look at the top of your sheet, the first source is Abaye tells us that Hashtad Amrit Simna Milzehi. This is a Gemara in Hurios, that we have these ideas of doing simonim. You do certain things that the Gemara assumes will actually be some sort of indication of what will happen in the future. If you want to know, for example, if you'll live all year, do not try this on your own, by the way. So you lock yourself up in like some stone house all day, and then you light a candle, and you see if the candle continues to burn, so you're going to make it. If not, it's... Sorry. So the Gemara says, Simna Milsehi, that the Simonim actually have significance. So therefore, the Gemara says, La'olam yehi ragil lemechze bereshata. Therefore, person, and what does the word lemechze mean? To see. So therefore, at the beginning of the year, you are supposed to see the following fruits. Now, the Gemara in Krisus has a different text of the same exact thing. The Gemara says, La'olam yehi ragil lemechal reshata. That you should eat at the beginning of the year. So there is a difference between eating and seeing, two different gersaos, and in fact, there are two different minhagim that went throughout Jewish history. There are two different minhagim about whether Rosh Hashanah night you are supposed to eat the simanim or you're supposed to just look at them. Professor Sperber, in his work on Minhagei Yisrael, he points out that this actually is going to be the basis of one of the first minhagim that we'll look at in depth tonight, this most excellent practice of not eating nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Right? Because everybody knows, why don't we eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah? Gematria, right? Egos is gematria chait. Right, correct? No, it's not. Right? We can do this quickly. Aleph and Gimel is 4, Vav makes 10, Zayin makes 17, Chet is gematria 18. It doesn't work. So you're allowed to be off by one, right? It's kind of like horseshoes and hand grenades, right? You're allowed to miss a little bit. I don't know. It's kind of problematic. So what's going on over here? So that's one reason that's quoted in Poskim. One reason that's quoted in Poskim is we don't eat nuts because of the gematria. But there's another reason that's quoted in Poskim not to eat nuts. And that's because that when you eat nuts, it will increase. The Rama quotes it here in Sif Beis. Yesh medaktikim shalola echolai gozim. There are some who are medaktik. That's also an interesting expression that the Rambo has. The Rambo doesn't say it's forbidden to eat nuts. He says there are those who have a stringency not to eat nuts, because egos is gematria chait, v'ol shehin marbin keichov ne'a u'mevatlam hatfila. Moreover, it increases the amount of phlegm that you have, and you won't daven properly. So there are two reasons. So Professor Sperber says, interestingly, these two reasons really reflect the two texts in the Gemara. If simonim is something we're supposed to eat, so obviously, right, the concern is that we're going to eat nuts and it's going to do something to us. It's going to somehow increase the amount of phlegm we have, we won't daven properly, etc. But if the issue with nuts is, or the issue with simonim is just that we're supposed to see them on Rosh Hashanah, so then we could say that the reason is based on gematria, that somehow looking at nuts is going to be a bad omen. So the two reasons for the practice of not eating nuts on Rosh Hashanah, Professor Sperber says, actually reflects the two different girsos in the Gemara. If the Gemara is talking about simonim as something that we look at, so then I could say, don't look at nuts because, oh, it has a bad gematria. But if the issue with nuts is that, if the issue with simonim is we're supposed to eat it, so then I could say, don't eat nuts. So there seems to be a parallelism. Now, what about the issue with this gematria? It doesn't seem to work. So that's a real problem, right? It's a real problem. It's off by one. It's a bigger problem. In Rashi in Yeshaya. Now, this is probably not really Rashi. It's the printer on Rashi decided to add a little comment. I give it to you here. Amar Hama'atik. Right? The editor said, it's towards the bottom of the page. I decided to ask, I don't know why, if of all the questions in the world that you go around to many different geniuses to ask them, this wouldn't be my question, but the editor of Rashi, the printer, decided to ask many ga'onim, Amashikos of Adoni Mori Zakeni Ramah in the Haggah and Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, the egos is bigamatria chait. He asks, not that it's off, but halohu gam gematria tov. Right? Tov isn't so bad. Tov means good. So the question is that you're supposed to not eat nuts because it's gematria chait, but what do you mean? It's also gematria tov. This is a question that the editor in Rashi asked, and he gives some answer based on Zohar's. Again, I'm not old enough to understand the answer, so I don't know. But we're trying the best we can to understand this practice of not eating nuts. Now, it's interesting to note that the problem of the gematria of nuts being off by one is actually not such a problem. Professor Shama Friedman is actually a Talmud of Reb Shaul Lieberman. The Tosefta Kifshuta on Seder Nezikin was not edited by Reb Shaul Lieberman, it was edited by Professor Friedman, because Reb Shaul Lieberman actually passed away and didn't have an opportunity to finish the work. So Professor Shama Friedman sent a note to Professor Sperber when he came out with his book on Minhagim, and Professor Sperber kind of has like this nasty little comment, oh yeah, nuts are gematria chait, but it's not, ha ha ha. So Professor Friedman pointed out, well, don't laugh so much, because if you look at all the medieval manuscripts, you know how chait is spelled? And not only in medieval manuscripts, in Yerushalmi, you know how chait is always spelled in Yerushalmi? Ches, tes. Now ches and tes is gematria 17, which is the same as the gematria of nuts. So, of egos. So, it actually works out. So, again, there is some possible defense of this practice. It's interesting to note that these manuscripts are all manuscripts that came through the Yerushalmi, through Eretz Yisrael. Again, it could be that in the history of Minhagim, there was a difference between Minhagim of Eretz Yisrael and Minhagim of Bavel, and perhaps the two different reasons that we have came down through two different streams of Minhagim. That's a longer conversation that we could have at some point about how different Minhagim, most often in Tefillah, come from different sources, Eretz Yisrael and Bavel were two completely different cultures in the period of Gaonim. But let's go on. What are some of the nafkaminas, some halakhic differences between whether the prohibition, or we shouldn't say prohibition, because it's not really prohibited. The Ramo says yesh medaktikin. And some of the poskim point out that the Ramo isn't saying it's usher to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. The Ramo is saying some people have the practice not to, some people medaktik not to, because Maharam of Rutenberg, who is one of the fathers of Ashkenazi Minhagim, he's the Rebbe of the Rosh, right? Maharam of Rutenberg, who famously died in prison, and we know all the stories about Maharam. So Maharam of Rutenberg used to eat nuts. Not only did Maharam of Rutenberg eat nuts, but we're going to see later, Maharam of Rutenberg, and please don't tell people outside, but he actually slept on Rosh Hashanah also, which is something that we're going to talk about. So Maharam of Rutenberg is obviously not into many of these minhagim, and we're going to try to figure out why that is so. But some of the tshuva sfarim point out that the Rama never says it's usher to eat nuts, because the Rama doesn't want to contradict the Maharam of Rutenberg, who said that you can eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. In fact, he did eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. Not only did Maharam of Rutenberg eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah, Maharil, who is really the father of Ashkenazi Minhagim, Maharil does not quote anything about the Gematria. He quotes that the reason we don't eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah is only because of the increased phlegm that it's going to lead to, and he's worried about being mevatel the tekiyos. Maharil says like this. He says, well, if you're going to be making a lot of noise in your throat, so the guy sitting next to you or the girl sitting next to you, whoever, won't hear tekiyos properly. So therefore, don't eat nuts. Now, obviously, this is a tremendous kula. Tremendous kula. Ready? The Sefer Yosef Ometz, which is the source of the Minhagim down the street in Frankfurt. The Sefer Yosef Ometz, the Reb Yosef Yo-Yo Nuttinghausen, the Minhagim of Frankfurt on Main. It's a 16th century work. It's a significant Sefer on Halachos and Minhagim. So the Yosef Ometz says that you're allowed to eat nuts after tekiyos on the second day. See, the first day, you can't eat nuts, because maybe it's going to mess you up for tekiyos the second day. But once you're ready to hear shofar the second day, then you can't... Once you're ready to hear shofar the second day, then you can eat nuts. Big kula of the Yosef Ometz. It's interesting, though, that even though the Maharil quotes that the reason not to eat nuts is because we are worried about about interrupting the tekiyos, right? That's what he says, the bottom of the first page, second page, Yizaru kolam shalola haki b'shas hatkiya. We won't translate that. L'man yishmo kala am v'lo yasek nima. And therefore, right, kol davah ha-mevel de kecha v'nei ha-asar lecho b'Rosh Hashanah. Mitam zeh yishna zham lecho egoz in b'Rosh Hashanah kodam ha-tekiya. Right? So the Maharil is clear, don't eat nuts before tekiya shofar. So after tekiya, you can eat nuts. However, for some reason, I haven't seen anyone who pointed this out, the Rama is not faithful to the source. When the Rama quotes not to eat nuts, he says, yesh medaktikin, let's go back to the Rama on the first page, shelo lecho egozim, egoz begamatri chait, v'ol shem marbim kecha v'neya, u'mevatlim, what does he say? Hatfila. The Rama says that we shouldn't eat nuts because if we eat nuts, we won't be able to daven properly. Now, there's a very big nafkamina whether you can have nuts as dessert second day of Rosh Hashanah because you still didn't daven mincha. So apparently we're more makbid on tefillos during the Rosh Hashanah period than we are the rest of the year. I mean, that's the best we could do, right? I don't know, yeah. The Chora, if you're really worried about it, so then it's a fine point. It's a fine point. Okay, so we have two reasons not to eat nuts. Again, this gematria and also that it increases kecha v'neya. So, question, is there any nafkamina between these two reasons? So we already said one nafkamina is it depends on the girsa and the gemara. That's what Professor Sperber pointed out. Another interesting nafkamina that the Magen Avraham has is what about eating hazelnuts or almonds? Why are hazelnuts and almonds different? Well, hazelnuts and almonds aren't called egels in Tanakh. Right? They are called luz in Tanakh, he says. Is that true? Beats me. He says that the smaller ones are called luzim, the bigger ones are called egozim, and in Jastro he translates luz as hazelnut and almonds. Right? So are you allowed to eat hazelnuts and almonds in Rosh Hashanah? It's not the gematria of egos. Right? Okay. So if you're worried about the gematria reason, it should be mutter. On the other hand, it might also interfere with your shofar, with your proper davening. So the Magen Avraham says, well, according to the second reason, the reason of interfering with the davening, therefore you should not eat hazelnuts or almonds. That's what the Magen Avraham says. It happens that later Poskim point out in the Tshuvas from the Be'er Moshe, the Debrat Zinar. Again, I don't know why Poskim decides to write Tshuvas about certain topics, but once they do, we have what to talk about. So the Be'er Moshe says, what about cooked nuts? So he says that everybody knows he inquired Eitzel Chachme HaRofim, and the Chachme HaRofim, these expert doctors, told him that cooked nuts do not, in fact, increase the amount of phlegm that you have, and it will not interfere with your davening or your tekiah shofar. So, halacha l'maisa, you're allowed to eat cooked walnuts or cooked hazelnuts on Rosh Hashanah. Now, this is actually very important. Some people, my mother, Hashem should give her a lot of strength to be healthy for many years, but my mother used to go so nervous about, like, cooking with nuts on Rosh Hashanah. You can't include nuts in any food and anything. Oh, cooked nuts. Right? I don't think it's the biggest deal. I mean, quite honestly, I think there's a lot of room to be made. Well, the main reason that's quoted in Poskim is how it interferes with the davening, and the fact is, once it's cooked, once it's just an ingredient in something, it really won't interfere. There's also other people. Does anyone here in this room have this minhag that they don't eat nuts all the way until Hoshana Rabbah? Anyone have such a minhag? I never heard of it. But there's actually a post about this in the new RCA blog about how people who are learning halacha from little guidebooks sometimes end up with very strange conclusions. So all these little halachic guidebooks say, well, everybody knows that the minhag of kol tefutzos Yisrael, everywhere, all Jews, I don't know, all Jews, Sfaradim never had a minhag not to eat nuts. Right?
Oh, that's why we were confused.
Yeah. There's no such Sfaradim minhag quoted anywhere. But all these books quote, if you look in the Piskei Tshuvos and you look in some of these Kitzer Halachos of Rosh Hashanah, they quote, the minhag is that we don't eat nuts or until Hoshana Rabbah, and some people say until Simchas Torah. Okay, it seems like, I don't get it, yeah. I mean, one could make such an argument, and I think the poskim say, actually, that on Rosh Hashanah you're supposed to try to eat later meals than usual. I mean, the Magen Avraham writes in one place not to eat basar behem on Rosh Hashanah. He says he's supposed to eat basar elf, he's supposed to eat chicken instead of meat. And the Achronim discuss what does the Magen Avraham mean. So some people understand the Magen Avraham is saying that Rosh Hashanah there's no real din of Simchas Yontiv. Right? Usually Simchas Yontiv is supposed to be real meat from an animal, and the Magen Avraham says, eat chicken, not meat. But others understand that, no, the Magen Avraham is saying, eat chicken because it's easier to digest and it won't cause issues in the davening. So that could certainly be true. Again, each person has to know himself or herself, yeah.
If I'm remembering this correctly, I've heard people tell me at certain shtibos, Rosh Hashanah, they will, at some point they will make kiddush after Torah reading, and then they will do not a big fancy schmancy
right. Okay. Yeah, I mean, there are people who do that. That's because of an issue in terms of not fasting past midday on Rosh Hashanah. In yeshiva, we used to do that. And in yeshiva, like the posek used to tell us that each piece of cake was cut to size exactly between the kazayas and the kibetza, and therefore there's no problem of eating before tekiyos. And I remember that, like, I was looking for the biggest piece between the kazayas and kibetza, and some pieces were cut like that big, some pieces are that big. This was the
good old days.
Did they do that nowadays? I wasn't in yeshiva that long ago. It was 18 years ago.
Okay.
18 years ago, I was in Karim B'Yavne. That's what we did. Okay, so this is basically what we have in terms of the minhag of not eating nuts on Rosh Hashanah. One other point that I want to make, and this actually is relevant for both not eating nuts and not sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. You see, there's a problem with all of these simanim that we have. The Me'iri points out here in Maseches Horios that we know that there's an Isser in the Torah, it's an Isser d'oraisa, v'lo senachashu, v'lo se'onenu, that we're not allowed to do actions, right? Rashi tells us, it's on the first page, the Me'iri, it's like the third source. The Me'iri tells us that there's a problem of lo senachashu, v'lo se'onenu, that we should not get involved and do actions which try to divine the future, which try to know what's going on, superstitions. These types of things all fall under the category of lo senachashu v'lo se'onenu. And the question that he asked is, okay, so explain to me why eating these foods on Rosh Hashanah is not a problem of lo senachashu v'lo se'onenu. How? What's the heter? It should be an iser d'oraisa to eat the gourds and the carrots and the rimonim and you. Right? It should be an Isser d'oraisa because why are we eating them? We're eating them so that we should have a good year. Right? So what does that mean? That you're making a sign that you want to have a good year. That does not sound authentically Jewish. That sounds problematic. Now, you can't say it's not Jewish. It's a Gemara. Right? So the Me'iri, though, has to figure out what's pshat in the Gemara. So he says that these things are not derech, it's domim lanachash, it appears like it's, I need a good translation, not sorcery, appears like nichush, v'lomi derech nachash chalila, but it's not exactly this prohibition, ela derech simin la'uribo levavo lanhaga tova, it's just a way of inspiring us to act properly, etc., and we're supposed to pay attention. And he says, and this is why we daven, and this is why we say the Yehi Ratzons when we eat these foods on Rosh Hashanah, to show that we're davening to Hashem, that, and this is not nachash. Nachash means somehow that you're appealing to some black magic spirit or something other than God. Apparently that's what he's saying. But if you are davening to Hashem, and you're saying that this food is just inspiring me to daven with more kavana, Rav Shechter always explains it that, you know, in Yirmiyahu Hanavi, we see that he gets different types of nevuahs. At the beginning of Sefer Yirmiyahu, he gets a nevuah, makel shaked ani ro'eh, sir nafuach ani ro'eh. Right, he sees this stick with almonds, and he sees, right, shaked, by the way, is almonds in Hebrew, not egos. And he sees sir nafuach ani ro'eh. Sees a boiling pot. And what's going on? So the Rishonim explain that what's going on is that there are two types of nevuah. Sometimes a Navi gets a nevuah that's just a message from God. And sometimes a Navi gets a nevuah that's not just a message, but it's a message that has an image with it. And the nevuah that's a message that has an image with it is a much more vivid type of nevuah. And therefore, kisho keda ni ala rola azo. So therefore, it's a type of nevuah that you know is going to happen imminently. So similarly, Rabbi Yaakov Emden and other Mefarshim understand that that's what's going on the night of Rosh Hashanah, based on this Me'iri, that there are different types of tefillah. Sometimes we daven just in the abstract, and sometimes we have an item in front of us. Got to be careful, it doesn't come from Dezara. You have an item in front of us, and we're davening, and because that item is inspiring us to daven to Hashem with greater kavana, and that somehow is a better type of tefillah. That somehow is a tefillah that comes with more kavana than a tefillah without this external stimulus. So now, it seems to me that if we're really worried about nachash, if we're really worried about the prohibition of getting involved in divining the future, etc., and the heter is really because we say a Yehi Ratzon, we say a tefillah, we're davening to Hashem, so I understand that it's mutter to eat the gourds, and it's mutter to do all of these active simanim on Rosh Hashanah. But these passive simanim, these things that on Rosh Hashanah we don't do certain things, right? We don't eat nuts. We don't take a nap. Right? These passive simanim could in fact be nichush. And it happens that the Maharam of Rutenberg is consistent, and he does not have a single passive simin in his entire Rosh Hashanah procedure. it seems to me that maybe what motivated Maharam of Rotenburg is because he says, oh, the only heter for these simanim on Rosh Hashanah is we're saying, why is it motivated? It should be the Isser D'Oraisa of Nichush, because I'm invoking these dark forces or whatever Nichush means. Right? What's the heter? The heter is, oh, I'm davening to Hashem, I'm saying Yehi Ratzon. But it only makes sense to say Yehi Ratzon that sheyikara gzar dinenu. Right? Yehi Ratzon that I'm eating this, I'm looking at this, I'm doing something active. But if it's just a passive thing, I'm not eating nuts. So I should say Yehi Ratzon, I'm not eating nut. It just doesn't fit. So it could be that that's why Maharam of Rittenberg did not hold of both of these practices of A, not eating nuts, and B, not sleeping. Okay, so that is something that we'll talk about in a few minutes. Or actually, we just spoke about it now. So, okay.
As far as like the nuts, I mean, if the reason is the excessive saliva, then it's not nichush, right?
If the reason is...
The reason the excessive saliva...
Right, correct. Yeah, that's right. that's just a very practical reason. But if the reason is somehow that I'm worried because egos is gematria chait, then looking at it will somehow get me to do Averos or remind me of Averos, that sounds very much like Nichush also. We want to have good signs and not bad signs. Again, it's possible. That's always possible, but I know that Maharam didn't hold of either reason, because Maharam used to eat nuts in Rosh Hashanah. So, okay. Very quickly, to talk about Tashlich, and particularly this year, when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, the first day. Yeah, question? Particularly this year when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, and whether we are allowed to do Tashlich when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos or not. So what is the source of Tashlich? There are different makoros, again, for the source of Tashlich. The Maharil tells us that Amar Mahari Segal, right? Segal, by the way, stood for Skan LeKohanim. The Maharil was a Levi. The Maharil was also the Baal Tefillah in his shul on Yom HaNarayim, and the Rambam tells us that many of the tunes that we have come from the Maharil. I think the Sfaradim have completely different tunes. So this tradition that Maharil's tunes come from the Beis HaMikdash, it's somewhat suspect. That's all I'll say. Amar Mahari Segal. This that we have a practice to go to the rivers and to the seas to throw away all of our sins. Based on the Medrash tells us that when Avraham Avinu is going to the Akedah, so he begins to go into a river and he's about drowning and he prays to Hashem. He says, Hoshi Hashem, ki bo mayim ad nafesh. And the Satan, Nasakmo Nahar la akevoso min ha-Akedah. The Satan wanted to prevent Avraham Avinu from the Akedah. So therefore, the Maharil says, in order to remember this incident of the Akedah, when the Satan became a big river and tried to prevent Avraham Avinu from going to the Akedah, that's why we go to the river in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, right. Akedah, Rosh Hashanah, Kriyas HaTorah, that connection we know. Maharil adds that you should be very careful when you go to the river on Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't bring any food to throw to the fish. Because it's an Isser, the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Beitzah that you're not allowed to feed fish on Yontif, fish that are not yours. Some Rishonim understand it's a Gezerah of Tzeda, that it might lead to capturing the fish. You're not allowed to go fishing on Yontif. So the Maharil says, don't take food with you when you go to the rivers. Now, according to the Maharil, the source of Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah has absolutely nothing to do with fish. In fact, it would be better if you have a place without any fish, because he's very worried about feeding the fish. And he spends half of his discussion about Tashlich tell you not to feed the fish. And right, the last line is actually very important for our conversation later. He says, first of all, you're carrying outside the Erev. Second of all, you're feeding Muktzah. Certainly when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, you shouldn't do that. So apparently the Maharil is worried about carrying outside of the Erev on Yontiv. To carry food outside of the Erev on Yontiv would be a problem for the Maharil.
On Yontiv?
He doesn't mean the Erev Truman. He means the regular Erev Chatzeros, Erev for carrying. And why this is true, I hope we have time to discuss. Okay? The Maharil has this interesting idea He says, don't carry food because you're doing two things wrong. First of all, you're feeding the animals, which is some iser of muktzah. Second of all, you're carrying outside the Erev. Certainly on Shabbos, you shouldn't do that. Now, the Reb Isaac of Tirna is one of the students of the Maharil. He also wrote a sefer of Minhagim. Reb Isaac of Tirna says that when you go to the river, you should try to see live fish. That's very important. Right? Now, what Reb Isaac of Tirna is saying is that the fish is part and parcel. Fish are essential to the notion of tashlich. Why are fish essential? So there are different versions that are quoted. Some say because ayin hara is not sholeit on fish. That's actually a reason that the Rama quotes. Others say that fish are important because fish have no eyelids. Right? They can't close their eyes. And God is eina pekicha. God always has an open eye. He's looking at everything. So there's a symbolism of the fish. This is, I know, fish was an ancient Christian symbol, right?
Still a Christian symbol.
And the back of the trucks, you see everyone has their little fish. Right. So it's always trucks, right? So this is an interesting sources about the minhagim of tashlich, whether it has to do with fish or not. It happens the Mishnah Brura quotes that the Arizal would go to do tashlich either in a bar or a be'er. Right? He quotes ubiksavim kasav. Ksavim means the writings of the Ari. This is the Mishnah Berurah. Two sources from here. The writings of the Ari say you should go to a nahar or a be'er. It happens on hilchos mikvaos. We talk about there's a bar and a be'er. A bar is a area that contains water. And the be'er contains what we call living water, so to speak, that the water is flowing. How can you tell if something is a bor or a be'er? This is an important question, hilchos mikvaos, because we paskin that you really, me'ikar hadin, you only need 40 sa'ah by a bor. By a be'er, it's metaher b'koshehu. You don't need 40 sa'ah of water by a be'er. So how do you know what's a bor, what's a be'er? So the Bir Hagra quotes from the Rashba that a be'er has fish and the bor doesn't have fish. That's the answer. And then the Bir Hagra writes, V'chipasti b'chol sifrei hateva, which is a fascinating line in the Bir Hagra. This is Reish Alps of Katan Vav. I looked in all the science books, v'lo matzasi davar zeh. Which is really fascinating, but that's for a different conversation. So the point is that according to the standard understanding that a be'er has fish and a bar does not have fish, so when the Rizal says that you go to a river, you go to a be'er, but are there fish? Are there no fish? Not clear. It's not clear that fish is really essential to the practice of tashlich. The Ramah, in his Sefer Torah Sa'olah, tries to give rational reasons for tashlich. Professor Sperber actually has a whole discussion about this Ramah. The Ramah tells us that the practice of tashlich, Torah Sa'olah is not on the Bar Ilan, that's why you don't have the source here, but the Ramah tells us that it's because we try to go to the sources of the world, so to speak. Rosh Hashanah is Hayom Haras Olam, is the day the Adam HaRishon is created, so we try to go back to the beginning, and water reminds us of the beginning of the world when all there was water. Okay. Very nice. Now, When Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, so do we do tashlich or not? Now, there are really two different practices here. The Mishnah Brura, the last line of this Mishnah Brura, Sivkat Nches, he writes, "Ktsas mekomos reisi, I saw in certain places, kishachar yom alaf b'Shabbos, hochen b'sheni l'nahar." They go the second day. Why is that true? He says, well, maybe because the river is outside of the Eruv, and they're worried about Hotsa'ah. Not that they're going to carry food, that they're going to carry Sfarim. Because in order to say Tashlich, you have to carry your Machzer, and on Shabbos, you might carry your Machzer. Yeah?
It seems to me that, by implication, the Mishnah Berurah's comment lived in the early 20th, late 19th century, the other people's comments who did seem to worry about it, and they only quote one Pasuk, that whenever the Maharil or whoever it was, they were saying, Mikel Kamocha, something that, you know, if you say about them,
So this is part of when did Tashlich become this massive thing that requires a full Art Scroll book? I don't know. When did Birkas Hachama, which is one little bracha, also massive Bereshis, suddenly... Birkas Hachama, I understand a little bit more. We want to have a ceremony once every 28 years. Okay. But I don't know. It's hard... Yeah, probably. So, again, I don't know when Tashlich became so big, but the fact is that people would carry their machzorim to say Tashlich, and the Mishnah Berurah is only worried about carrying the machzor on Shabbos. He's not worried about it on Yontiv. So he's not concerned with carrying a machzor on Yontiv. Now, the issue is carrying on Yontiv is not Heter Gomor. Carrying on Yontiv is only mutter in Beitza and Daf Yud Beis. We paskin that chutzah is only mutter if there's a tzorach ktsas, if there's a little bit of a need. So I'm allowed to carry out toys for my kids to play with on Yontiv because that's a need. But I can't carry, Tosfos says, rocks. I can't carry anything that's completely useless. Besides this, or muktzah, but I can't carry things that I'm not going to use. The question is, what about carrying stuff on Yontiv for a mitzvah purpose that's not a full-fledged mitzvah? It's like a minhag. Or carrying stuff, for example, for a mitzvah purpose that's not a full-fledged mitzvah, like women who may ikar hadin are not required to hear the shofar. Are you allowed to carry a shofar for women? I understand why this. I understand why this conversation can become somewhat unpleasant. But classical poskim, the Shagas Aryeh, is quoted in the Shari Tshuva. The Shagas Aryeh says you're not allowed to carry your lulav on yontiv for your wife to bench lulav after. Because that would be the Isser of Chotza'a Shelo L'Tzorech, since women are not obligated in Lulav, because the mitzvah says Shaz Man Grama.
But they're allowed.
They're allowed to do it if they want, but I'm not allowed to carry it for them. Right? If they would have a Lulav, they could pick it up. But for me to carry it in the street, on Yontiv, the Shagas Aryeh says, you cannot do this. The Shagas Aryeh furthermore says it's Usser to carry the shofar for women to hear shofar. And he says even the bigger Chiddush, let's say they already blew 30 kolos in shul, right? They blew the shofar before Chazar Sashatz, and then somehow that shofar, they can't get a sound out of it. So someone wants to go home and take a shofar and carry it to shul to blow the other tekios. So Shagasai says that's strictly forbidden. You can't. You can't carry a shofar in Rosh Hashanah for the tekios de Me'umad. That's what the Shagasai says. The Alter Rebbe, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, in his Shulchan Aruch, disagrees with the Shagas Aryeh. Many poskim have long essays about whether we should be worried about the Shagas Aryeh halacha l'maisa. My comment over here is that you see from the Mishnah Berurah that the Mishnah Berurah is not worried about the Shagas Aryeh. Because the Mishnah Berurah says, I'm allowed to carry a machzor and yontiv to say Tashlich. Tashlich is whatever it is. It's only a minhag. It's a much lower in the totem pole of priorities in Judaism. It's a much lower level priority than women taking a lulav, or women, right? When women take a lulav, they get a mitzvah d'oraisa. They might not have an obligation, but if they do it, they get a mitzvah. That's why Ashkenazi women make brachos when they take a lulav, right? We assume that they get a mitzvah when they do it. They get a mitzvah d'oraisa. So obviously, the Mishnah Berurah does not hold like the Shagas Aryeh. This is a point that I noted. Chacham Ovadia Yosef, just in the Tshuva, points out that Rav Moshe Sternbach actually wants to forbid going to Tashlich at all on Rosh Hashanah because you're carrying the Machzorim. Because of this concern of carrying, he says that it's better to go to Tashlich during Aseres Yimei Tshuva. Don't know. As a kid, I used to not go to Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. That's just because we used to have like these Tashlich parties in Lawrence when I was growing up. And I just couldn't bring myself. I don't know.
What age group?
When I was in high school, I just wasn't, like, I don't know, I was never into it, like, that was just me. My sister used to make fun of me all the time for this, but I didn't go.
Seeing what goes on in public high school, you would have thought this is the reason.
That could be. Okay, very quickly, I just wanted to talk about the last minhag, which is the minhag of not sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, on the last page. So the Sefer Ibn Shu'ib. Ibn Shu'ib is a Sephardi gaon, part of those who were exiled from Spain. Ibn Shuhab is famous for two things. He's famous for this comment, and he's famous for being the source of the Isser to shave during Sfira. These are his two contributions to Judaism. So Ibn Shuhab tells us that you're not supposed to sleep on Rosh Hashanah because the Rambam teaches us that the reason for Tekiyas Shofar on Rosh Hashanah is Uru Yishen Mishanaschem Ve'Kitzun Nedam Mitardei Maschem, to wake up. That's what Shofar does. So if Shofar is supposed to wake you up, so you're supposed to be awake, right? That's the idea. So therefore, you shouldn't go to sleep. That's his basic idea. Moreover, he says that there's a Yerushalmi. Mikan kasav b'Yerushalmi. I underlined it. Sha'asar adam lishan b'Rosh Hashanah. He uses the expression, it's forbidden to sleep in Rosh Hashanah. Like we say, eich barnash d'damach b'Reishata. If a person sleeps at the beginning of the year, right? Va'oskin b'dine. How could a person sleep at the beginning of the year when they are looking at his din? During Shas HaDin, how could you sleep? Moreover, he says, va'od yesh lomar, that by sleeping it shows that you are lazy. And obviously, this idea of simen tov, so we want to have good omens at the beginning of the year, so we want to have a year full of action and excitement and vigor, right? Not a year of laziness, so therefore we shouldn't sleep. Now, these are the reasons that the Bach quotes from the Ibn Shu'ib. Now, there's a few points to make here. First of all, they quote from a Yerushalmi. Right? I challenge anyone to find this Yerushalmi, and you can't. There is no such Yerushalmi. This is not so strange. The Aruch HaShulchan already points out there's no such Yerushalmi. The Maariz Chiyus points this out. There are many dinim that are quoted by Rishonim in the name of the Yerushalmi, but we do not have any Yerushalmi in front of us. Professor Avigdor Apdowitzer, who wrote the notes on the Sefer Rav Yah, pointed out that the Rishonim used to have a book that was kind of made up by them that was called the Sefer HaYerushalmi. They didn't have the Talmud HaYerushalmi. Somebody wrote a book based on ideas that were floating around that they called the Book of Yerushalmi, and it contains all of these things. This is Professor Apdowitzer's contribution. This is what he's famous for, that when the Rishonim quoted Yerushalmi and there's no such Yerushalmi, it was in this Sefer HaYerushalmi. He also points out that this Sefer HaYerushalmi was unfortunately lost. So there's no way of really knowing if he's right or wrong. Recently, Rabbi Dublitsky from Bnei Brak came out with a new edition of the Yerushalmi, of the Sefer Rav Yah, and he spends the entire time, his entire introduction, it's like a 40-page introduction, arguing on Apdowitzer's Chiddush that there was the Sefer Yerushalmi, says he made it up. There are many Yerushalmis that are missing. So he says, yeah, well, there is a full Seder of Yerushalmi that's missing. The Rambam tells us that there was Yerushalmi on Seder Kachim, and we don't have Yerushalmi on Seder Kachim. Right, this is the other, if you look in Encyclopedia Judaica under forgeries, you will see a whole write-up on the Yerushalmi on Seder Kachim, which is another exciting topic to discuss. So, the Mishnah Brura, okay, halacha l'maaseh, when it comes to sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, so it's based on the Yerushalmi, no such Yerushalmi. Okay, fine, but the Rishonim, or Ibn Shuhib at least, had such a Yerushalmi. The Arizal used to sleep after Chatzos. What's the rationale for sleeping after Chatzos? Obviously, the Arizal held of the first reason for this practice. If the reason for the practice of not sleeping is because during Shas HaDin, when they are judging you, you shouldn't sleep, so then Shas HaDin is probably over after Chatzos. The Achronim discuss, until what time should you tell your friend, L'shana tova tikasei v'sei chaseim, or L'shana tova tikasei v'sei chaseimi, on Rosh Hashanah. So we say it at night, because at night for sure is Shas HaDin. What about in the morning, on your way to shul? So Achronim say, yeah, you could say it then also. At what point can you not say it already? Because by saying to someone, L'shana tova, means you're telling him, hey, maybe you didn't get a good judgment. So they say, oh, after Chatzos, you shouldn't say it. So apparently we're assuming that Chatzos is the end of Shas HaDin. The extreme din is over at Chatzos. The Gemara is in a few places, we'll talk about this in Avodah Zarah here, maybe in 2 weeks or so, the Gemara sounds like the din on Rosh Hashanah is not until Chatzos, it's until 3 hours of the day, until Zman Kriyashma on Rosh Hashanah. But okay. What? So what about the second day? This is the first day. What about the second day? So usually we assume the second day is a duplication of the first day. Yeah, for some reason, the practice, I think, is that we don't say Lashon HaTov the second night in most places. It's machlokes in the Shlon the El Yerava, right? That Mishnah Berurah quotes. I don't know. The second night of Rosh Hashanah, do people have the practice to eat the Simanim second night of Rosh Hashanah also?
Yeah.
People do have the practice. Okay, some do, some don't. The El Yerava says that you should. Somehow the Mishnah Berurah doesn't quote that El Yerava. Mishnah Berurah, whose job usually is to... Rabbi Rosenzweig once pointed this out to me when I was into learning Halacha in Yeshiva, that if you want to learn Mishnah Berurah properly, you have to look for the sources that he doesn't quote. Because Mishnah Berurah in his introduction tells you that I'm quoting all of the classical texts, the Magen Avraham and the El Yerava. So if he doesn't quote an El Yerava, that means something. The El Yerava says that you're supposed to eat the Siman in the second night of Rosh Hashanah, then Mishnah Berurah never quotes it. So I think that's suggestive. Again, that's right. Okay, so the Arizal would sleep after Chatzos because he felt that it's based on Shas Hadin. Now, the Torah Tamima is bothered by the following question in his Sefer Baruch Shamar and Chumash. He says that if it's based on not sleeping during Shas Hadin, so then maybe we should treat Rosh Hashanah like Shavuos night and we shouldn't go to sleep at all. We should stay up all night. Because if we're worried that by sleeping on Rosh Hashanah you're going to have bad din, right? The din is at night also, right? We say Lashana Tova Tikasev at night, right? The din is at night, so why do we sleep at night? That's his question. So the Torah Tamima says, first of all, I don't understand this whole din. Okay, and there's no such Yerushalmi, thank you. And then he says, maybe, even if there is a Yerushalmi, maybe people misunderstood it. Maybe the translation man de domech bereshata doesn't mean someone who goes to sleep on Rosh Hashanah, but maybe it means someone who dies on Rosh Hashanah. And if you die on Rosh Hashanah, that's a bad omen. I'm not making this up. This is what the Torah Tamima suggests. So try not to die in Rosh Hashanah because it's really, it shows that you're going to have a bad year.
Or a bad eternity.
Fine. So, Lamaisa, there is one other topic. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach points out that some people assume that the prohibition of sleeping on Rosh Hashanah is only during daylight. So there are many people have a minhag that they daven vasikin in Rosh Hashanah, and they get up before Amud HaShach. They get up right at the crack of dawn, and they daven with the sunrise. And the traditional explanation of this is because they didn't want to sleep at all during the day because of this concern of sleeping on Rosh Hashanah. Rav Shlomo Zalman says, no, that's not the pshat. That's not the pshat. The reason they daven vasikin in Rosh Hashanah is they want to get extra zechuyos. They want to have a better year. And he says... he thinks that the real isser for sleeping on Rosh Hashanah is that it appears like you are lazy. That means you should not go to sleep. But if you're already sleeping, right, and we assume that the isser of sleeping doesn't apply at night for whatever the reason, so you're already sleeping, so you don't have to wake up at the crack of dawn, you're already sleeping, that doesn't show atzlas, it shows laziness if you go to sleep. Similarly, this could explain the Chaya Adam. The Chaya Adam recommends that you shouldn't sleep on Rosh Hashanah, so what you do after the meal, take out a sefer and try to learn. If you fall asleep, okay, what's the big deal? What does that mean? That basically means that the concern is not to appear like you are lazy. If it's not to be lazy, so that's only if you go to sleep. If you take a sefer and it just so happens to be the world's most boring book and you fall asleep, okay, what can you do? Okay, so thank you all for coming.